the headlines. China's president begins a state visit to Russia as Beijing says its proposal on the war in Ukraine is aimed at promoting a political settlement. A new study shows nearly 200 U.S. banks are at risk of meltdown after the failure of Silicon Valley Bank, which was the second largest bank crash in American history. And also, South Africa steps up security amid nationwide protests called by an opposition party over the government's economic policies. Hello and welcome, everybody. Chinese President Xi Jinping arrives in Moscow on a key visit, which is seen as a show of support for Russia amid the war in Ukraine. During his visit, Xi is expected to attend a summit with his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin. The meeting will focus on bilateral ties as well as China's proposal for a ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine. Xi earlier said Beijing's initiative is aimed at promoting a political settlement to the Ukraine crisis. He added that finding a rational solution to the crisis hinges on the concept of sustainable security and continuation of dialogue in an equal and pragmatic manner. A senior Russian official has warned of horrible consequences for international law after the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant for the country's president. Deputy Chairman of Russia's Security Council Dmitry Medvedev says the ICC seeks to put on trial the president of a nuclear power which is not a participant in the court. Medvedev says this amounts to the collapse of principles of law. The Russian Foreign Ministry earlier said the arrest warrant against Vladimir Putin lacks any meaning or legal value for Moscow. The Hague-based ICC can only exercise jurisdiction within the countries that have signed up to its agreement. Russia withdrew the signature in 2016. Western leaders, including the U.S. president, have also accused Russia of war crimes, a charge Moscow denies. And a study finds nearly 190 U.S. banks at significant risk of collapse after the Silicon Valley and Signature banks crashed over a week ago. The survey by economists from four prestigious universities shows these banks will face meltdown if their depositors are to withdraw their funds quickly. Such withdrawals are likely due to fears about uninsured deposits. According to the economists, the Federal Reserve's aggressive interest rate hikes to curb rampant inflation have eroded the value of banks' assets. They say this has, quote, very significantly increased the fragility of the banking system. The economists are warning that even deposits insured by the Federal Reserve are at risk as its insurance fund starts incurring losses. Iran's huge South Pars gas project is now nearing completion with its last onshore refinery fully operational. This means that Iran has surpassed Qatar in gas production from their shared South Pars North Dome gas field. Gisu Mishahadi has traveled to Iran's southern port city of Asalui to find out more details.
A coast lined with refineries, flare stacks rising in a skyline studded with flames. This is Asalui, the energy capital of Iran, home to 24 development phases of Iran's mega gas project to exploit the immense South Pars North Dome gas field, by far the world's largest. A pot of gold that Iran shares with Qatar beneath the blue waters of the Persian Gulf. And now, with Phase 14 onshore refinery online, Iran has surpassed Qatar in gas production from this natural gas field. What makes this achievement even more special is that more than 70% of the project is homegrown, carried out by Iranian engineers. This is a far cry from their initial 20 to 25% contribution back when the South Pars development project began with the assistance of Europeans more than three decades ago.
Phase 14 is the northernmost section of South Pars. That is why we decided to prioritize the construction of offshore rigs and the 32-inch gas pipelines in the phases 19 to 24 before completing the dry land refinery and other facilities in Phase 14.
Phase 14 took 3.5 years to complete. Next, we will move on to Phase 11, which is offshore. For the time being, the first, second, and third sweetening trains of Phase 14 are operational. A successfully implemented mega project of this scale is considered a significant achievement for Iranian engineers.
With the new refinery online, Iran's production from South Pars has reached a staggering 241 billion cubic meters per year, surpassing Qatar.
The dry land refinery in Phase 14 can produce 50 million cubic meters of sweet gas on a daily basis, along with 400 tons of sulfur and 75,000 barrels of gas condensate. It can also produce 1 million tons of ethane and 1 million tons of liquefied petroleum gas, or LPG. This means that we can expect our revenues to reach $3.5 billion per year.
South Pars North Dome gas field covers an area of 9,700 square kilometers, 3,700 square kilometers of which belongs to Iran. And it has been divided into 24 standard development phases, most of which have been completed and are now fully operational. It is estimated that the Iranian section of the field, referred to as South Pars in short, contains 14 trillion cubic meters of gas and 18 billion barrels of condensates, and with the completion of its onshore facilities, Iran only needs a few offshore installations in order to fully exploit its share.
This is the last dry land refinery in South Pars gas field, and now, according to plan, we're expecting an offshore refinery to be inaugurated in 2 months in Phase 11. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Asaluye.
Iran marks the 72nd anniversary of the nationalization of its oil industry, which was a significant step in the country's independence from the West. On March 20, 1951, members of the Iranian parliament passed a bill introduced by the country's democratically elected Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh to nationalize the oil industry. The initiative made Iran the first country in the Middle East to reclaim its oil industry from colonial powers. In retaliation, Britain and the United States imposed sanctions against Iran's oil sector and later colluded to stage a coup against the ex-premier's government in 1953. The CIA declassified documents of the incident in 2013, confirming Washington's footprints in the military overthrow of the Mossadegh administration. Iran's top security official has visited Iraq. He says Tehran-Baghdad security ties must first and foremost include bringing to justice those involved in the assassination of Iran's top commander, General Qasem Soleimani. Earlier in our news review program, we took a closer look at the issue. Let's see what our guests had to say.
For the news review section, stay tuned. Iran says that the prosecution of those involved in the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani is a top priority in security cooperation between Tehran and Baghdad. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, made the comment during an official visit to Iraq. He said that the passage of time should not reduce the significance of the assassination. He added that the U.S. continues to destabilize the region through its mischievous acts that he described as something intolerable which should be ended. Now, for his part, Secretary of Iraq's National Security, Qasem al-Urouji, said, Baghdad is committed to a parliamentary legislation that calls for all foreign forces to be expelled. He added that major parts of the legislation have already been implemented. The Iran official is in Iraq for talks on bilateral security cooperation. Now, to put this to discussion, let me invite a couple of guests. Said Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, joining me from Islamabad. Also with me is Mohsen Saleh, academic and political commentator out of Beirut. Welcome to the show, gentlemen. Mohsen Abbas, we have Mr. Shamkhani saying that, and as you also well know, that the U.S. is still continuing to destabilize the region, and these destabilizing moves should come to an end. Let's talk about this, and also the fact that, as also the National Security Council Secretary said, that the passage of time does not make you forget what the U.S. did, and I'm referring to the assassination of General Soleimani.
Well, I think all of the points Mr. Shamkhani has made are reiterating Iran's very clear understanding that it is the United States of America, along with its Zionist ally, Israel, that is causing most of the destabilization through all sorts of kind of clandestine means. Deep state is busy working to finance all sorts of groups. Just to name a few, of course, is ISIS-K. That's the one that everybody knows. But lesser known ones are relevant in this particular negotiation and dialogue between Iraq and Iran. And those are namely groups, for instance, like the PKK, the Kurdistan Workers' Party, Kurdish Democratic Party, all of whose HQs are in Iraq. And it's these groups and it's kind of their connection with dissident Iranian Kurds, if you like, who have been operating on the borders of Iran and creating incursions, making huge terrorist issues for Iran, and it's so much so that Iran had to act, and it acted with precision missiles, suicide drones, which hit the bases of the KDPI and others, and basically over 14 people, I think, were killed in those attacks, and 58 were wounded. One, significantly, was a U.S. so-called citizen. Deep state was there indeed. So the fact is that Iran is primarily getting Iraq to sign deals to say, look, sort this problem out on our borders, because it's being manipulated and used by the Zionist, Anglo-Zionist Empire in order to destabilize Iran through their Kurdish proxies. And I think what triggered it was, you know, in 2022, what we saw was the unification of the KDPI and the Democratic Party of Iranian Kurdistan. That happened in August of 2022. And lo and behold, they started causing all sorts of escalations of insurgencies, which Iran has, of course, quelled. But they remain a huge threat and a danger to Iranian security.
Okay. Now, Mr. Saleh, what would it take, in your opinion, for perpetrators, those behind the assassination of Iran's top general Soleimani, who played a major role in helping Iraqis fight Daesh terrorists, what would it take for perpetrators to be brought to justice?
Well, it's about time for the Iraq government to take the decision. The parliament, the Iraqi parliament, has taken the legislative decision that all forces, foreign forces, should go out from Iraq, especially the Americans, who committed this historical and hysterical, crime against one of the officials, of the great official, the martyr, Qasem Soleimani. So it's probably they have to do something. They have to act against the Americans and brought those who committed this crime into justice. The Iraqis, especially the officials, they have to cooperate with the Iranian officials in order to send this big message to the authorities, especially the Democratic, who are having now a lot of problems with Donald Trump and his administration. So now they have the opportunity in order to bring these perpetrators and these criminals into justice, whether in Iraq, especially in Iraq, this crime committed on the Iraqi territories, and the Iraqis are responsible for getting not only the truth, that which is clear and discerned, especially Trump and his aides said that they committed this crime. So now we have this another party, the Iraqis, the Iranians want their right. Of course, they have to follow that, to pursue that, in order to bring justice to these who committed this crime and bring them to the court in order to find not only the truth, that which is true, as we have said, is clear, and we don't have to really rely on some lies of the Americans or in actually in some Iraqis, and especially the Iraqis and whoever cooperated to take action in this crime, I guess they have to be brought to their justice.
Okay, thank you very much for your contribution. Mohsen Abbas in Islamabad and Mohsen Saleh in Beirut.
Clashes erupt in South Africa's Johannesburg after protesters march in response to a call by leftist opposition party for a nationwide shutdown. Officers fired tear gas and stun grenades to disperse a gathering in the city's central business district. Authorities have also deployed the military amid fears of a repeat of the 2021 deadly unrest in the country. Security is the heaviest around the seat of government in Pretoria, where the protests are the largest. The call for protests came from South Africa's third largest party, the Economic Freedom Fighters. Its leader has called for a revolution. South Africa saw its worst episode of violence since the end of apartheid. Last year, the riots triggered by imprisonment of former President Jacob Zuma left at least 350 people dead. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
20 years ago, on March 16, 2003, a Zionist regime's military bulldozer crushed American solidarity activist Rachel Corrie to death a few kilometers away from Rafah in the Gaza Strip. She was one of several International Solidarity Movement ISM activists trying to stop the demolition of Palestinian homes there. The then Zionist regime's Prime Minister Ariel Sharon had launched a campaign to destroy thousands of Palestinian homes to establish a buffer zone on the Palestinian-Egyptian border. ISM activists arrived in the area to express humanitarian solidarity with civilians facing the Zionist regime's occupation machine. This machine was and is generously supported by the United States regime, Rachel's homeland. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote, 20 years ago today, an Israeli bulldozer crushed Rachel Corrie to death in the Gaza Strip. The 23-year-old American peace activist had tried to prevent the armored bulldozer from demolishing the house of a Palestinian family in the Rafah refugee camp in Gaza. The Israeli bulldozer driver deliberately drove his machine over her, crushing her to death. It was an act of cold-blooded murder of an innocent person whose only crime was to prevent an Israeli crime from occurring. She paid the price with her life. Has anyone been held accountable for this despicable cold-blooded murder? Perish the thought. Zionist Israel can do no wrong even when it kills American citizens. After each Israeli crime, the American regime shovels more billions in aid to the parasitical state. Rachel's parents, Cindy and Kerry Corrie, have tried everything in their power to hold someone accountable for the murder of their young daughter. The lodged legal challenges against the Zionist regime's military and the Texas-based Caterpillar Incorporation, the bulldozer's manufacturer, but their efforts failed. Even the Zionist regime's Supreme Court dismissed their appeal. This flawed Israeli judicial system is currently being gutted further by Benjamin Netanyahu and his gang of convicted criminals in order to save their hides. Rachel Corrie's parents also said they have been unable to impact America's policy towards the Zionist regime. They have come to realize that with few exceptions, top elected officials of both parties in the U.S. provide unquestioning support to the Zionist regime. As Cindy Sheehan, the mother of a young American soldier, Casey, who was killed on his first day of duty in Iraq in April 2004, said, "There is only one party in America. That is the war party." The Zionist Israel is part of this warmongering ideology. American lawmakers fall over themselves to prove their loyalty to the fabricated regime of Israel, the racist entity ruled by neo-Nazis. The current occupant of the White House, Joe Biden, is an unabashed, self-declared Zionist. He has repeatedly said, "You do not have to be a Jew to be a Zionist." While Palestinian lives do not matter to American officials, they do not care for even American lives if the perpetrators of the crime are Israeli Zionists. Shirin Abu Aqileh, the Palestinian-American journalist, was deliberately targeted by an Israeli regime sniper, even though he knew she was a journalist and only doing her job. On June 8, 1967, the Zionist regime's Air Force deliberately targeted the American ship USS Liberty in the Mediterranean. It was on an intelligence mission, monitoring the Israeli regime attack on Egypt, Syria, Jordan, etc., in what came to be called the Six-Day War. The Zionist regime's attack lasted more than 2 hours and left 34 American sailors dead and another 171 injured. Did America hold the Israeli regime accountable for this crime in international waters? Far from doing so, the Zionist regime was showered with more billions. Then American President Lyndon Johnson and his Secretary of War, Robert McNamara, hushed up the matter. The USS Liberty was on official duty. If American officials did not care for their own sailors on duty, why would they care if a lone peace activist, Rachel Corrie, is brutally murdered by the Israelis? Palestinians, meanwhile, planted an olive tree on the spot where Rachel Corrie was crushed to death 20 years ago. She may be dead, but her memory lives on. A day will come when the Zionist criminals will be held accountable for their numerous crimes against the Palestinians as well as other people who believe in peace and justice. According to Palestine Chronicle, 20 years ago, American peace activist Rachel Corrie was killed by an Israeli bulldozer that was preparing to demolish a Palestinian home in southern Gaza. On March 16, 2003, 2 years before the Zionist regime's withdrawal from Gaza, Corrie acted as a human shield in hopes of stopping a bulldozer operated by Israeli regime forces from demolishing a home in the Palestinian Rafah refugee camp. The Zionist regime forces operating a 60-ton D-9 bulldozer built by Caterpillar Incorporation continued moving toward Corrie as she stood her ground, running her over. 20 minutes after the bulldozer backed away, Corrie was pronounced dead. The Zionist regime has since denied claims of responsibility, saying the incident was an accident and accusing Corrie and other activists of illegal activity. Born on April 10, 1979, in Olympia, Washington, Corrie dedicated her life to defending Palestinian rights. In 2003, she went to the Gaza Strip as a member of the International Solidarity Movement. She was known for her love of peace and for defending Palestinian rights, frequently broadcasting photo essays exposing Israeli rights violations in the occupied territories. The people of Gaza received news of her murder with grief and horror, describing her as a martyr and staging a massive funeral for the American activist. Also, Common Dreams reported Palestinian rights activists remembered the life and legacy of Rachel Corrie recently, the American human rights defender who was crushed to death by an Israeli regime military bulldozer on March 16, 2003, while trying to shield a Palestinian home from demolition in occupied Gaza. Rachel was 23 when she was killed. She could have satisfied her conscience by protesting against global injustice in a demonstration in America or by calling for a boycott of the aggressors. Palestinian journalist and activist Ahmad Abu Artema, who is from Rafah, where Corrie was killed, wrote for Mondowe's website. He added, "But her high sense of morality was not satisfied with these symbolic gestures. Her conscience would not rest without complete involvement, without standing side by side with us. That's why she came to Palestine." Hanan Ashrawi, a Palestinian politician, scholar and activist, called Corrie an icon of resistance, freedom and self-sacrifice. She added, "Palestine is forever grateful, always in our hearts, rest in love and peace."
علي حبه جنه وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we were discussing this phrase in the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he talks about the reasons why the prophets came and their duties with regards to mankind. And one of those duties we said is that لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ مِثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ, that they were sent so that they make mankind fulfill the covenant of God that is ingrained in themselves. So we realized that there is a way, there's a structure, there's a creational structure in mankind. And this creational structure is geared towards the divine, towards God. And this creational structure is in complete conformity to the creational structure of the universe. That means the laws of the universe and the laws of nature and the laws that govern the creational state of a human being are all conforming one another, are all one in other senses, like especially the physical, when we talk about the physical dimension of the universe and the physical dimension of mankind, we see that they are completely one, they are conforming one another, and they do not contradict one another.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, what we talked about, we also talked about another form of rules and regulations, which are in the form of the Sharia, which kind of govern and dictate, or rather talk about the free will of mankind. They decide these laws of the Sharia, they regulate the way human beings perform their actions. And we said that these rules and regulations that are in the Sharia, they are also in complete conformity with the rules and laws that govern the natural dimension of the universe. That means the laws of nature are in total, you can say, affinity to these laws of the Sharia. When the laws of the Sharia are not followed, these laws of nature, they are there, but they are kind of a kind of distortion happens in the universe because of not following those rules and regulations. An example I can give is that of cancer. So cancer, for example, when it starts to spread in a cell, it loses the normal natural laws that exist inside the cell structure. But it is a distortion, rather, you can say, in the natural state of that cell. That's how going against the Sharia is. When a person follows the Sharia completely, it's as if now the cell structure and the human body starts to grow in the right way. If we give an example, if we make a comparison. When a human being follows the rules and regulations of the Sharia, it's as if the universe begins to thrive. It goes in the direction that it's supposed to go. It fulfills and achieves its purpose. But when the Sharia is not followed, this is like a cancer that starts within the cell and it starts to create a distortion in the way that human being is supposed to progress, at least the physical dimension of that human being. And that is why we say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah tatghaw fil mizan, that this mizan has been created, these rules and regulations in the universe are there and the Sharia are there, and you are not supposed to break that balance, you're not supposed to distort that balance. Meaning that when you don't follow the Sharia, you are causing a distortion, and that distortion is going to harm the progress of mankind.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
It's as if you are being told that the universe is like a factory. It's like a big factory, and it is of course made in a certain way. It is made in such a way that a human being can come there and work easily in a proper manner. You see, and there are certain rules and regulations that exist that will make the human being work in the most perfect way inside this factory. But if a person doesn't follow those rules and regulations, then he will not be able to work properly in the factory, and the factory will not be able to achieve its purpose. Similarly, when you talk about the human being and the universe is like that factory. Huge. And it has all the things necessary for that human being to come. But now for that human being to be able to live correctly in this universe, in this factory of the universe, he needs to follow certain rules and regulations in the form of the Sharia. And these rules and regulations that are in the form of the Sharia are best conforming with the states of the universe. And therefore, that's why we say that the Sharia is very natural. It's the most suitable for the universe. And going against it is actually going against the purpose of the whole of nature, the whole of the universe, and the whole of the purpose of creation of mankind. So now the messengers of God, when they saw that human beings are not following the Sharia, they are not following the religion, that therefore meaning that they've forgotten the promise of God, or rather they are interpolating that promise of God, then it becomes their duty to make the human beings remember that promise of God and to make them fulfill that promise of God so that the creation achieve its purpose in totality. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us fulfill our ingrained covenant that exists inside our essence so that we can truly achieve our purpose as human beings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آية
اليمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
New reports reveal that at least two private companies have received large grants from the U.S. military to develop online surveillance tools. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The conservative news outlet The Federalist reported, the U.S. Department of Defense funds private internet monitoring firms NewsGuard and Peakmetrics, which trawl the web for misinformation to censor and demonetize websites. NewsGuard is a private company that rates news outlets by their reliability and reputation for sharing falsehoods and misinformation narratives. Before a congressional hearing recently, journalist Matt Taibbi labeled the company a part of the censorship industrial complex, publishing an image of a $750,000 grant award from the Pentagon to the firm. During the hearing, reporter Michael Schellenberger explained that NewsGuard uses its rating system to drive advertiser revenue away from conservative sites or other disfavored publications. In an email to Taibbi, NewsGuard CEO Gordon Krowitz denied receiving government funding, stating instead that the government pays for access to its data. The Pentagon, he wrote, is specifically looking for evidence of Russian and Chinese disinformation. However, NewsGuard received a $25,000 award from the Pentagon in 2020 after winning the military's Countering COVID-19 Disinformation Challenge, the Federalist reported recently. A year later, NewsGuard was given $750,000 to develop an artificial intelligence-powered database of misinformation networks alongside the Department of Defense. NewsGuard is one of the several such businesses funded by the Pentagon. Peak Metrics was another winner of the COVID-19 challenge, earning a $25,000 grant to develop social listening technology for the military. It received a further $1.5 million from the federal government in 2021, but even before that, the company had been singled out as potentially useful to the Pentagon. In early 2020, Peak Metrics took part in the Air Force Accelerator Program, under which it developed measuring tools to detect misinformation campaigns. According to the Federalist, it put these tools to use during the 2020 and 2022 elections in the U.S. At that point, Peak Metrics solely worked for the U.S. State Department and Pentagon, before later offering its services to the private sector. It's unclear what the Pentagon aimed to achieve during these election monitoring campaigns. Peak Metrics did not respond to a request for comment by the Federalist. Aside from paying private companies to develop web surveillance tools, the Pentagon, along with a number of other government agencies and departments, has directly engaged in social media censorship in recent years. Internal communications from Twitter published by Taibbi, Schellenberger and other journalists showed that the social media giant directly assisted the U.S. military's online influence campaigns and censored anti-Ukraine narratives on behalf of multiple intelligence agencies. The platform also received extensive lists of accounts to ban from the U.S. State Department and associated NGOs. Meanwhile, RT reported Nina Jankowicz, who briefly served as head of the Biden administration's Disinformation Governance Board, has launched a crowdfunding campaign to sue Fox News for portraying her as an unhinged partisan fascist. Ridiculed as a modern-day Ministry of Truth, the body was disbanded late August. Jankowicz launched her GoFundMe campaign and is asking the public for $100,000 to hold Fox News accountable for its lies. The conservative network, she said, broadcast baseless claims that the board was a nationwide Orwellian Ministry of Truth and I was President Biden's chief censor. Congressional Republicans and the right-wing media characterize me as an unhinged partisan, unserious, dangerous fascist, she continued, adding, and claiming that she resigned from the board last May due to this smear campaign. Jankowicz resigned one day after the board, which was under the jurisdiction of the Department of Homeland Security, DHS, was paused. Announced in late April, the board was instantly met with a wave of criticism, with conservative lawmakers and pundits viewing it a blatant attempt by the Biden administration to formalize the censorship of social media. Whistleblower documents provided to Republican senators last June showed that the board plans to coordinate efforts to leverage ties with social media platforms to enable the removal of user content. Personal attacks on Jankowicz focused on her own role in allegedly spreading partisan disinformation. She called the New York Post October 2020 scoop on Hunter Biden's abandoned laptop a Trump campaign product and proposed that big tech platforms censor claims that COVID-19 leaked from a Chinese lab. The laptop has since been declared genuine by multiple investigations, and the lab leak theory has been given credence by the U.S. Department of Energy and the FBI. The board would have streamlined the administration's existing censorship missions, which, according to files released by Twitter CEO Elon Musk, involved intelligence agencies and U.S. State Department-funded entities. They also covered like-minded NGOs instructing Twitter's prior management to restrict critical content on COVID-19, the conflict in Ukraine, and racial justice protests, while banning accounts under the false pretext of them being linked to Russia, China, and other states. 4 months after it was first announced, the DHS permanently disbanded the board last August. However, leaked documents show that the Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, CISA, an agency within the DHS, is still engaged in combating so-called disinformation, including by instructing Facebook and Instagram to censor certain anti-establishment messages and narratives.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Nowruz, the beginning of spring is finally here. Happy Nowruz! Happy the beginning of spring!
Happy happy Nowruz during the new year.
Nowruz reminds us that life continues and hope increases. Happy Nowruz. Happy the beginning of spring. Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about the virtue and blessings of having a righteous child. You know, this is something which has been alluded to in the Holy Quran. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following: "And those who say, 'Our Lord, grant us comfort in our spouses and descendants, and make us imams of the God-weary.'" وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. Right? So this is something that the believers, they ask Allah for. They ask for righteous children. And it has been considered a blessing in the hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "A righteous child is an aromatic plant from the plants of heaven." And he also said, "A righteous child is an aromatic plant, is an aromatic plant from Allah, which He has distributed to His servants." And it's very interesting that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Part of the sa'adat, the prosperity and the felicity of a person, of a human being, of a man, is that he has a righteous child." And Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "I never asked my Lord for children with bright faces. I didn't ask God to give me beautiful children. Nor did I ask Him for a son with a good stature." Some people are very adamant about having a son, you know. They'll do anything to have a son. Even if, you know, they have 3, 4, 5 daughters, you know, they won't stop until they have a son. The Imam says that, "No, I never did this, but I asked my Lord for children who are obedient to God, obedient to Allah, and fear Him. Children who, they obey God's commands and they are fearful of Him. So then when I look at the child, seeing him obedient to Allah, it will be a source of comfort for my eyes." So having a righteous and pious child, this is a source of comfort and happiness for the person. But if one has a, you know, disobedient child, a disobedient, you know, a children, then this is a source of sadness for him. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam once said, "Allah's inheritance to His pious servant is a righteous child who repents for Him." Having a righteous child has a benefit in the hereafter as well. When one dies, this child, he prays for this person and he asks God for the forgiveness of his parents. This is one of those instances of baqiyatu salihat, good things that remain after a person has passed away. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the righteous child in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program.